I know that the identity with this season of the year reflects a lot of different facets of our lives as we think about the message of Christmas and the activities of Christmas. I know that each of us has our own set of memories as it relates to this time of the year. My childhood memories would incorporate things like the typical Christmas programs that occurred in our little churches in Iowa, where you'd have these practices for a series of Saturdays before the event of the presentation, and that Christmas program usually involved a variety of different little episodes. You usually had a little line that you had to memorize, and I remember the fear of standing in front of folk and going through those different facets. And then as you got older, being in some of the Christmas plays or the cantatas, and a rich time of spiritual reflection as I think upon it. In our home, Christmas was always very modestly observed. I can tell you part of that was due to just the requirement of a very meager family income. As a pastor of a small church with a family of six children, sort of described and defined what Christmas was going to be. It so happened in my home, and please draw whatever conclusion you wish from this. There really is no conclusion I'm offering. But we never had a Christmas tree in all the years I grew up. My parents in the early years found themselves saying that they felt that that was a symbol that maybe wasn't necessarily appropriate to the Christmas season. And then eventually it was just an absence of any kind of practice. Christmas giving in our home was very, very simple. I have memories of basically, you know, exchanging names among a family of eight persons, six children and parents, and you basically had one gift you bought for another person, and you received one gift in exchange in the sense that your name was drawn by somebody. And so Christmas gatherings as far as packages were pretty simple. Usually it was in one little area of our home in the living room where we had in those days a large stereo cabinet, and on that cabinet was then just the array of these eight packages, and that was Christmas, simple as it was. I don't complain about that. I have deep respect and regard and gratitude for those roots. I have some memories of some very special Christmas gifting that I received. Often in the case of my mother, she would prepare things that she had sewn as a Christmas gift. Or I remember one Christmas where I received a present that was a little truck, a green truck with a, you know, what would probably be an air compressor motor on the back of it is what it was supposed to portray, just a little dinky thing. And I thought it was the greatest thing since peanut butter. I just had never had anything quite as wonderful as this little green truck that I got for Christmas that year. In the midst of all of that, I'm not aware that Christmas is greatly encumbered these days with a variety of emphases, most of which is very selfish and materialistic. You know, Black Friday has not always existed on the calendar. It's only been in recent years that that sort of crescendoing of gift, you know, search and shopping became so prevalent, even to the extent of having persons camping out days in advance of a particular shopping bargain that they wanted to get. And you know, we find ourselves as Christians, I think, truly, you know, just sort of arrested with how materialism has overtaken our culture in Christmas. In the midst of all that, there's no question that a word that is prominent to the Christmas season is the word present. What kind of presents will you give? What kind of gift will you receive? In this year in which we focused upon a theme, Servants of the Lord, we began the semester by challenging us to realize that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We have an ownership that is over us. We have a Lord. I think that Christmas is a wonderful opportunity for us to see how that is portrayed in a variety of ways, but chiefly through the example of the life of Mary. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and one of the risks of any message dealing with the Christmas details and the Christmas events is that we're so familiar with them that we often sort of just shrug them off as, I've heard this before. What can you tell me new that I've never heard about this particular portion of Scripture? I make no effort today to try and suggest anything new about Mary's life or the events of this passage of Scripture. But I would like to ask you, to ponder the example of Mary as it relates to a testimony of gift exchange that takes place in this passage. And I want to move through verses 26 through 38 together with you today briefly. And in a little different fashion than I normally present, I'd like to just give you an acrostic of the word present to describe the example of Mary in this season and encourage each of us to take that example as a testimony of what it means to be a servant of the Lord. Our meditation verse was that Mary indeed said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Simply put, "I am your servant, God." Verse 38, "Be it unto me according to your word." And what she had just heard was a pretty, an invasive announcement to her life. To have the circumstance of her very presence to be so altered. Pregnancy is not something you can hide if you're truly in any sense of awareness of that in the life of a lady. There certainly was no, question about the circumstances being pretty, inexplainable. And you'll see that in the passage. And yet in the midst of that, this wonderful, unequivocally yielded heart, "Be it unto me according to thy word. I am your servant. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." That present of Mary's life is that which is described in verses that we see here in a way that I think ought to arrest all of our desires to be that same kind of testimony for the Lord. Would you follow as I read Luke chapter 1? I'm going to ask for something different. Would you stand out of reverence to God's word? We don't often do that in a required way. We certainly don't require it now. But I think this is a moment that defies any ability to ever exaggerate its reverence or its sobriety. These are amazing moments in the history of mankind. Picture a lady in her late teens, mid-teens, receiving this message. She was an ordinary human being by way of her genetics, but she is in an absolutely extraordinary circumstance in this moment. Ponder it as we read these verses, verse 26 through verse 38. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Thank you. You may be seated. In these moments, I'd like to just briefly review how Mary illustrates for us so powerfully an example of a servant of the Lord. And I'd like to do it in the season of the year with the reference of how we portray our love for another, our interest for another, in the gift that we might give to them. The present of Mary. in this season. As we move through this little acrostic of that word, let me begin first off by saying her first illustration of being a servant of the Lord was that she was pure. She was pure. Now, it's easy for us to read this account and just think that she probably was a Jewish gal who had been secluded in her background or maybe sheltered by her parents, lived in a world that was far less profligate and promiscuous in its culture. But I want to just correct your thinking very, very boldly. You see, Mary grew up in a town, Nazareth, which by extra-biblical tradition tells us was so profligate and so promiscuous in its behavior that it was a slogan in the region that it was impossible to find a virgin in Nazareth. I don't say that with any degree of explicitness or attempt to exaggerate the scenario, but the truth is this: Nazareth was a wicked, wicked town. And in that context, I believe ultimately the cause of its wickedness was the depravity of man and the sin of mankind as a whole. But I believe that the adversary of the coming Messiah was aggressively aware of where the birth origin of the child should come from, and he was going to do everything in his power to prevent that ever occurring. Now, we live in a world that is extremely profligate and promiscuous and just immoral in every way. Who would have ever thought that we would debate in our culture what defines marriage? I'm not going to explain or going to expand upon this at length, but I'm going to tell you this very openly, that Mary had learned that it wasn't culture that defined her, it was God. And it wasn't culture's fault if she was in an immoral setting. And young people, can I just say with every plea in my body, that you cannot let this world define your moral character. In the world in which we live, when it's so easy to have access to every kind of, you know, immoral behavior and illustration and acceptance, who would have ever thought that we would, you know, say in our culture that, you know, homosexuality was an alternate lifestyle instead of a blatant act of sin and disregard for what God has established? And it's not culture's fault. It's not some kind of a inclination genetically. None of that is true. And if you contest that, I just tell you honestly, you're accommodating a world that's seeking to accept wrong in a world that is indeed blatantly determined to disregard God's absolute truth. Mary was pure. The Bible goes out of its way to describe that. It twice in the verse that we see in verse 27 describes her as a virgin. And in the text of the original language, virgin in this context clearly must mean a woman who had not had sexual relationships. It's not the same as the Old Testament word for virgin, which can mean a young woman legitimately. The explicitness of this must very clearly, particularly articulate that. And twice in that verse, the word is referenced, virgin, virgin. To add further to that, it amplifies, and if you go to the other comparative gospels, it's very clear, but she very explicitly says in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man, had never had sexual relationships? She was indeed a very explicitly committed, pure young lady. Can I tell you, the gift of your purity is one of the wonderful privileges that you can offer to the Lord. I say this very caringly and honestly, that in a gathering of this size, there are those who say, well, you know, I've already failed the Lord in that regard. Can I just tell you, you pick up where you left off and you say, by God's grace, I'm going to be pure from this day forward, and I confess my sin and I deal with it. I don't acknowledge any kind of tolerance for it. I am going to be pure for God. The present of a servant of the Lord is purity. But you know, that purity goes on, and we see then for the letter R, if I may. As you move down through this verse, I move to verse 28 now, and the angel said unto her, hail, thou who art highly favored. That phrase, highly favored, is one that literally, you may have a marginal reading as I do, that literally means someone that is especially graced or endued with grace. Highly favored, you know, we know that Grace is receiving favor we don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense is how it's sometimes referenced. It's undeserved favor. Can I just tell you that the R of this, I believe, is the testimony that Mary was a redeemed young girl as well. She had come to grips with what it meant to follow God, not traditionally or just because it was Jewish. It was known that in Jewish life during this era of time, that the common aspiration of every young girl was to be the bearer of the Messiah. That's an extra biblical tradition that's referenced frequently in studies. And so I don't know that Mary was truly saying, I want to someday be the bearer of the Messiah. But I know this much. She was a believer in God. She clearly had an understanding of who God was. And while we don't use the term at this dispensation of time, saved, can I say in the language of today, she was a saved believer. She was a follower of God without shame. She was redeemed. She had received, for by grace are you saved through faith. And dear friend, I tell you honestly, if you've not come to that unequivocal assurance that you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the present of a servant of the Lord is, I want to come and present my life in trusting Him as Savior, redeemed. You say, that's a funny thing to say to a group of Bible college faculty and staff and students. I wouldn't assign guilt to anybody, but I wouldn't want to assign assurance to anybody either. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, you need to be saved. That's the present that Mary gives us. She was pure. She was redeemed. May I just also note with you that number E, she was empowered. Verse 28 says, the Lord is with thee. That's a unique description in the stage of the dispensation of time that Mary lived in, because the Holy Spirit didn't indwell permanently those who followed God in this dispensation of time. And so for her to have the privilege of having the presence of the Lord and the enablement of the Lord was really a special privilege. To be empowered by God. That's amplified in her own response as we looked at it in verse 35, where she found herself saying, you know, she doesn't say, this can't be. I think it's so important to say, she says, how can this be? She believed it was going to happen. She just didn't know how it could happen. She didn't question what she'd received by message from the angel. She just didn't understand how it could happen. And so in response to that, verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, and here's one of those passages, the men, when you get ready to have an ordination council review and they say, can you prove the Trinity from Scripture? There are different ways that you can identify the Trinity in Scriptures, but one of the ways is to find the presence of all three members of the triunity together in one sight, separately identified. And here's one of those moments. The Trinity, so powerfully seen in verse 35. The Holy Spirit, first off, God the Spirit, shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest, God the Father, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, God the Son. And in this moment, the enablement and the empowerment of God upon her life. And can I tell you, we ought to live with an aspiration. Say, oh God, I want to live with the evidence of the empowerment of God upon my life. Do you yearn to have people say, the Spirit of God is with that person? Do you yearn to demonstrate the presence of God in such a way that people are reminded of God by you? Do you yearn to have that intimacy of relationship with the Son of God so you can truly have that relationship of the Trinity in your life, empowered of God? So easy for us to just move through life methodically, having all the right theological answers, knowing all the verses in Scripture to identify, and have no power. One of my heroes of church history is Billy Sunday. Spent a lot of time reviewing his life and my dissertation work and doctoral studies. And, you know, Billy Sunday's life verse was the verse from Isaiah where he says, the Spirit of God is upon me to declare witness to God's people. And he lived with this constant burden to say that as he ministered, he wanted to make sure people realized that the power of the Spirit of God is upon his life. Do you have that kind of aspiration? Mary had this wonderful gift of the indwelling of God. The Lord is with thee, empowered by God. May God help us to have that. She was pure. She was redeemed. She was empowered. But Would you note fourthly in the little letter S, verse 29, says, and when she saw him, this angelic messenger, she was troubled at his saying. Now, you need to understand the context of time. Those of you that have been in BDO, we've talked about the 400 silent years in which there was no new revelation from God given. All of you in this room probably know that particular segment of the history of the giving of the scriptures, and yet how that silence was broken with this little simple expression, fear not, initially given to Zacharias, and then throughout the events of the Christmas story, we have this wonderful repeated, fear not, fear not, fear not, because, you see, they were trepid at the thought of God speaking to them for fear that it might be announcing their deaths. And so as Mary finds herself receiving this message, she's troubled at his saying, and she considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. For the letter S, would you put the word serious-minded? Serious-minded. Don't take this personally. Some of you are going to get offended probably, and if you do, get over it, okay? I mean that kindly, but very bluntly. You know, the truth is, in our world of flippancy and thrill-seeking and self-centeredness, we have an absence of serious-mindedness. Life is a gift from God. Am I denying the privilege to laugh or have fun or to crack jokes or to, have some chill-out time? No, I'm not denying that. But can I tell you, our lives should be dominated with a seriousness. Life is a serious gift from God. And we need to approach it with that kind of seriousness. And when Mary faced this situation, she didn't just sort of flippantly go on her way or scream with some kind of giddy joy. She finds herself thinking seriously. Incidentally, that's characteristic of Mary. Later on in the life of Mary, we have this illustration given when she encountered a situation with Jesus as he'd come to his public ministry. And remember, it said that Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them as it related to Jesus' life and ministry. She was a serious-minded young woman. Can I beg of each of us to look at life through a more serious set of lenses, not to be, down in the mouth or to be, I consider myself to be a realistic optimist. I really do enjoy life. And I think I spend more time smiling than I do frowning. If you don't think so, why, then you just haven't been around me enough, okay? And I really do like life. But can I tell you, I don't have any shame. It's not as tough now because at this stage you expect an old geezer to be serious. But when I was younger, I remember even in my adolescent years and through my years, not really fitting in with the clientele of my age group because I was far more serious-minded than the bulk of kids my age. Now, if you don't find yourself fitting in because you're sort of serious-minded and focused and directed, may I just tell you, that might be a good thing. I don't say that because I was that way. I'm just saying we really need to find ourselves moving beyond the giddishness of just trying to have thrills and I want to have a blast. I want to do this. No, life is serious. And the stewardship of life is going to be something we all answer for. And Mary, with seriousness, said, I wonder what this is all about. Serious-minded, the gift of Mary. But we find then our next letter is E, another one. And if you'll look at verse 28 again, I want to capture the last phrase here for this letter, E. It says, the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou who art highly favored, she was redeemed. The Lord is with thee. We saw earlier she was empowered. But now it says, Blessed art thou among women. If you will, Mary was an example. She was an example. Of all the young ladies, you are indeed. And blessed here is not just a matter that she got to be the bearer of the Messiah. The word blessed in the Bible most usually means approved by God. God could approve of who she was. New Testament truth encourages you as young people. Be an example of the believers. Let no man despise thy youth. It's not a matter of being an example once you're old. But right now, we're told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, to have His approval, His blessing upon our lives. And I beg of us in this season of the year to be far more consumed with whether or not we find ourselves as an example of what God wants us to be than we are as far as acceptance and all that goes with the season itself. Mary was described as blessed among women. She was the pinnacle. She was the example of what a young person should be. Are you? Am I an example of what a Christian should be? Faculty members, are we godly examples that we can truly say to our students, be what I am and you'll be what you should be? That's not just trying to, you know, get clones or replicas or, you know, have a little, you know, parade behind our lives as far as people who think we're the, you know, the whatever. No, I do believe, like Paul says, be ye followers of me as I am of God. We ought to be able to say to people, you follow what I do and you'll be going okay. Mary was an example, our letter E. We come to our next letter, which is N. Verse 30 says, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. From verse 30, I get the letter N, which is this. Mary was a nervous person. Now you say, nervous. I'm using that because I needed an N. No, but truthfully, I think she had a rightful sense of fear. You know, we live in a world that sort of flaunts that, you know, it's not quite as prevalent as it used to be, but there used to be this great promotion of no fear. You'd see, you know, window decals with it. You'd see garments that had no fear. And you still got a lot of mentality. People just sort of dares the world. You know, we're sort of thrill seekers to the point of daring death. You know, I did that and didn't die doing it. And we sort of, you know, defy life by saying, I don't have fear. Can I tell you, as a child of God, we should live with a holy sense of nervousness in the right sense of the word. When Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, that's directed to believers, not to lost people. When Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, that's to Christians, I persuade men. I do believe it's an important thing for us to have a rightful sense of fear, of nervousness. Are you afraid of not pleasing God? We ought to be. Are we afraid of not fulfilling an assignment that God has given to us? We ought to be. I don't find my life consumed with it to the sense of paralyzing me, but I regularly say, oh God, I don't want to come to the end of my life. And like Paul's description there in Corinthians where he says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Mary was nervous. She had this sense of fear. It was not expressed, but it was obvious on the heart of the angelic messenger. So she was reassured, Mary, now don't be afraid. You found favor with God. God's going to help you through this. She was a person who was characterized rightfully with the right kind of sense of nervousness. But you know, then Mary's life comes to this wonderful conclusion of testimony and the letter T, the final word or final letter of our spelling of present. I consider Mary to be an example of a person who was triumphant. She was a winner from every angle. Oh, the world may not see that. She certainly faced the embarrassment and shame and the scoffing and probably the conversations of whispering and accusation as she discovers her pregnancy without having been married. And you know, Joseph, you know the story of how he struggles with this. And I promise you, there were lots and lots of negative references that went on about Mary's life. But you know, in verses 31 through 33, it says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yahshua. The Old Testament word, Jehovah saves. Jesus, the New Testament word. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Can I tell you, the triumph of Mary is still our experienced joy today. What was stated on that night, so, you know, puzzling to a young girl's mind, is something that centuries later we get the privilege to partner with. You know, we sit here today because of that announced triumph of Mary. We really do. Of His kingdom, there'll be no end. I really do believe it's a privilege to be a part of God's work and to sense the triumph of that. And I think the testimony of that triumph is ultimately seen in that verse that I use for meditation. Verse 38, where Mary says, "Okay, behold, hand me to the Lord. I am your servant. Whatever you say, I'll happily do." Can you unconditionally, unequivocally make that your declaration today? You see, the present of your life is what matters most. We've been memorizing this semester that very familiar portion in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Where these words are familiar to you, but I capture them with a different nuance to the word present. We usually say present, and it does mean that in that passage, but could I play upon that word for just a moment and say present instead of present? Would you just read it or quote it with me, please? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, the present of our lives is what we present to Him. In this season of gift giving, can I tell you the most important gift that you can give is a Mary-like gift? Purity, redeemed, empowered. She was somebody who was indeed seen as a person that was serious. She was an example, nervous rightfully, but triumphant. As you take and wrap packages in this season, as you receive presents in this season, I hope I can haunt you to stop and say, "Have I truly given the present of my life like Mary to Him?" Would you bow with me in prayer, please? I've written in the margin of my Bible, by verse 38, these words: Mary gave the ultimate present to God, her own body and life. You see, it's both. She gave her body. It was going to be the bearer of the Christ child. And she certainly gave her life in what was now going to be forever changed and lived. I wonder, have you indeed, like Mary, given that present to the Lord? Can you say without reservation or conditions, "I have indeed given my body and my life to the Lord"?